All right, let's go ahead and start in with number 13. Are the teachers' needs being met? What are their needs? Oftentimes in a children's ministry, the teachers can be having to do so many other responsibilities other than teach that they don't really even get to do what they're called to do or feel they're called to do because the leaders aren't providing support to them and their needs. And so I think it's very important that we meet the needs of the teachers so that they can do what God's called them to do and not have them do some of the things that can be done before they actually are in class. We have a whole system where they go up onto our site, ccbf.net, and there's a teacher page under children's ministry, and we've got the curriculum in there, what they're going to do that coming Sunday and so forth, and they can find out what's up. We have everything ready for them when they come in, and it's very important that teachers are being supported. There's ways that you can support them, you know, in their life. There may be issues going on. You know, the funny thing about children's ministry teachers, Sunday school teachers, a lot of people look at them as everything's going fine, everything's perfect. Just drop my kid off. They're going to take care of my kid. I don't have to worry about it anymore. And then, you know, they're quote, the professionals, even though they're volunteers, and they aren't. And it's the farthest thing from the truth. Some of the stories of teachers, what they go through to even be in class, is miraculous. And sometimes parents are ingrates. They don't really care. They don't thank them. They assume. I mean, if I have a teacher that's 2 minutes late, they get upset. Come on, I need to get my seat in the sanctuary. And I just shake my head, you know. In one scenario, we had a family. They are not involved at this point. Their schedule changed, but they were involved for quite a while. And he was going to school because of employment wasn't working out, so he was committed to a 2-year program full time. She was having to work graveyard shift to make this thing work, and she would get off from her job about 6 in the morning, and they'd be in class at 9:15. Once in a while, they were late. They had kids, and people would get so bent out of shape, and I just go, you have no commitment. I mean, I wish I could say some of the things I think. I'll say them here in class, you know. You bum, you know, it's like, these people are human too. And so I really feel like oftentimes the parents are so rude to teachers, and it's my place to encourage those teachers and to get their perspective back into the Lord and cause them to realize that that's why that person's here. I had a situation happen many years ago before I was in full-time ministry. I was in a leadership of a children's ministry, and I was up on the second floor, and some guy whips in his BMW into the handicapped parking space, and I'm upstairs looking down at him, and he gets out. There's nothing on. He's not handicapped, and he's far from handicapped. And I go, "Excuse me, sir. Excuse me. That's handicapped. You're going to need to." I didn't get any farther, and he starts coming up one side, down the other, of language that you wouldn't think would be at church. And I was like, so my flesh was going. I was like, and so I was getting ready to respond, of course, in Christian love. And the Lord said, "You open your mouth." Yeah, he said, "You don't open your mouth. You just don't open your mouth." I mean, it was something like that many years ago. He says, "Don't you get the idea that he needs to hear my word?" And I was ready to just blast him back. He could have gotten his car and turned around and gone and never come back. And it was like, thanks, Lord. And so I try to encourage the teachers. You don't know their situation. You know, we just had a parent whose husband just died. It was a really quick cancer kind of a thing. And, man, they're so connected to the Lord and being so just unbelievably cool. And you would expect somebody that's gone through that to maybe be, you know, sometimes out of sorts. But I find that the people that are out of sorts are the people that are so sold on themselves and they're so self-centered and they're so full of self that they can't see past themselves. And they're the ones to be pitied. They don't have a life. They think they have a life, but they don't have a life. In order to have a life, you have to choose to give up a life. And when you do that, then God gives you life back. But when you don't do that, they don't have a life. They're the ones to be pitied, even though their language came out and their anger came out onto you. They're the ones that need to be pitied and prayed for and hear the word. So, but meeting the needs of the teachers, I think, is extremely important. 14, what are you doing practically to support your teachers? And we've got the website and different things that I've talked about, but we'll have times we get together. And I do most of my supporting my teachers when they're there. I'll walk around in the classes and I'll talk to them and encourage them. And I find that that's probably more practical than getting all the teachers together, because you can't possibly encourage 25, 30, 40 people at one sitting. So I'd rather do it one person at a time. Maybe I won't talk with them for 2 or 3 weeks, but I'm going to get around to them again. And so that's one of the ways that I have found works very well. Number 15, how do you get teachers and leaders? I'm asked this constantly. How do you get teachers? And we've gone through cycles where we have need, but I would say that 65 to 70% of the time we find ourselves not in need. Need in the sense that all the classes are adequately covered. I share that not in boasting. I share that to let you know how that happens. And when those other 25 or 30% of times we are in need, it may be one class here or there. It's not a major thing. And this is how I do it. Stumbled onto this one day. The Lord opened my eyes to Matthew 9:37. He was talking about the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. But beseech the Lord of the harvest. Pray to God. Tell Him. He already knows, but I think there's a dependency that He wants us to have upon Him. And as I realize, like I sense that we may be getting into a season where I may be having some teachers move on. It's just a sense. There's nothing that's been said. And I find myself praying. I find myself going, okay, Lord, You know who that might be if that's going to happen, if You put this on my heart. So bring people. Bring people. I recently had someone that left because they had a shift in their employment hours, and they had been teaching there for 6 or 7 years. And it was really interesting because a couple that had been praying about being in the children's ministry for probably 3 years came in and asked for an application the same day that the teacher informed me that there was going to be that change. So they got the applications, brought them back the next week. It was 3 or 4 weeks down the road before the way our process works, they ended up in the class. But it was like God just is so faithful. He is so faithful. And the times when we say He's not faithful, then maybe He's wanting us to be faithful and to step in and to be in that class. And I think sometimes that's good for leaders to do, because they can forget what it is to have an angry parent come to their class after they've had a tough class because they had that angry parent's kid, you know, and the kid's messed up because the parent's messed up. And they don't realize that. So sometimes it's good to be reacquainted with the real issues that are actually going on inside. There's no program. There's no training available to help you get teachers. I've done them all. I required 20 hours of class, almost a semester like this, not quite this much, before they could even observe a class. I've gone through that. That's what I established back at Calvary Costa Mesa. 20 hours before they could even come in and observe a class. And the Lord started showing me that I was giving them too much. They didn't even know they needed it. They weren't even aware that some of the stuff we were talking about, they need it inside the class. So I backed way off. And I have found that there's different ways of training. The smaller the church, I find it easier. I go in to the teacher in that class and I teach him. I see where they're having a need. Maybe at the end of class, they don't know what to do. They've done everything, and they don't have an activity, or they don't have something that will help them. And I'll encourage them, and I'll say, hey, try this, do this, and so forth. And so I do a more personal training today than I did many years back. So I think there's different ways that you can do those things. But the bottom line is praying that the Lord brings people. And once in a while, he'll put on my heart to ask someone, but I think in my lifetime, I've probably never asked more than 10 people to pray about coming into the children's ministry, and that's very few. God will bring them. He will do that. He is faithful. I was called into a church one time. It's a big church, and they knew I had overseen a big children's ministry. And I told them this, and they were quite offended. Well, we pray. Yeah, that's not what I'm talking about. Are you dependent upon knowing that it's only God that can provide that need? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that it's only the Lord that's going to bring someone that's supposed to be there? That's a big difference in, oh yeah, we pray. Big difference. How will you train your teachers? You guys got the book, Spiritual Parenting, for your class text. I think one of the best things you can do in a children's ministry, I think when somebody comes in, give them a book, Spiritual Parenting by C.H. Spurgeon. It helps them understand what it is to minister to kids. That book probably has done more in this class than anything I've said. The book says it all. That's why we spend the time we do on the book. It has some wonderful jewels in there. And it's the kind of book that you can read over and over again. And so I highly recommend for a place that maybe can't train. They don't have that capacity. They don't feel comfortable. Or the person that's leading it may not have as much experience as some of the teachers. Get the book. Get the book and hand it to the teachers and tell them to read. I just gave it out as a gift for Christmas last Christmas to all the teachers. And we handed out. We've got about 75 people in the ministry and handed it out. And I just got feedback last week from one of the teachers. He said, I don't know if I've ever told you this, but man, that thing is full of jewels. It's awesome. It's that simple. Buy a book, hand it to a teacher, and you're training them. So it's a real neat way to do that. 17, training is important for those who minister to the children, but don't overemphasize it. Sometimes we can make the training out to be so important when, in fact, the leading of the Holy Spirit, a person that's faithful, a person that's walking close to the Lord, has as much training as they need. God will enable them to minister to those children. It's not what they have learned and gleaned and know and courses they've taken. It's how dependent they are on the Lord, because he'll give them the love. You can't make the love for some of those monster kids. God can, though, you know. Training comes in many ways. Number 18, one of the best ways is by watching those who God has built up as teachers. And I really like this method. Typically, before any teacher comes into the children's ministry, I'll team them up, have them sit in for a number of weeks, classes that I deem really good to follow the patterns that they do. And that trains them probably better than anything. It trains them better than lecturing, what I've been doing in this semester. It trains them much better that way. They see it played out, and the things they like, the things they can relate to, they'll take into the next class. And I think it's one of the best ways, outside of giving them the spiritual parenting book, is to team them up for a few months with another teacher until they feel comfortable. And then when they feel, and I'll know, and they ask me all the time, well, how long is this going to be? I don't know. We'll see what the Lord leads. No timetable. But isn't there a need now? Well, yeah, there's a need now, but we'll sub it. Right now, I'm more concerned with God preparing who it's going to be in there than trying to get somebody immediately in there. Because that 2 months can change everything. It can bring a new teacher up to speed that could, if they didn't have that opportunity, could take them 2 or 3 years to get to that place. In just allowing them to be there for just a couple months. So those are, I think, ways that are very good. Number 19, do you have a ministry training manual? Again, you want to have something, whether it's 2 or 3 or 4 pages, you want to have something so that the teachers are on the same page with you. They need to know what you're expecting. So there needs to be something laid out. Eventually on Calvary Curriculum, we're going to try to put some really basic training manuals per age up there so that people can download those and go, okay, yeah, we can do this and this and this, and they'll be in Word so they can change it and add things and do those kind of things. Nothing that's going to be really, really elaborate, but something that will just have everybody be able to be on the same page. 20, what about teacher rotation? How does it affect the children? There's a lot of ways people do classes, primarily because they have a hard time getting people to commit to teaching the next generation. I am opposed to rotations, personally. You can have a 2-month, 3-month, 4-month, 6-month rotation, and then you're off for however long that is, and you come back on. The reason I'm opposed is because it directly affects the child. They just start getting comfortable with the teacher, and now they're gone. Now a new teacher comes in, and I believe in teaching by relationship, that as we build a relationship and we send forth the word of God, that God will honor that, and he will bless, and those kids will grow. So sometimes you have to do it. I'll give you an illustration. When I came to the Bible Fellowship, I had this mindset. There's no rotation and none of this going on. Well, I could not get people that would weekly do the infants or the walkers. I just had a really hard time with that. I should say the infants on Sunday morning and the walkers on Wednesday evening. And so the Lord said, you know, get one person to do 1 week every month. And so I have, in our walkers on Wednesday night, I have one set of people doing the first Wednesday of every month, and another set doing the second and third and fourth, and somebody you need to fill in on the fifth. It works great because the kids are used to all of them. And those people that are doing that have been doing that for probably 6 years. So the kids are all familiar with them, and that's what we're trying to maintain. And they get used to those same people, but they're just there once a month. And it has worked well. I would not do that kind of rotation in too much of an older age class because they become very aware of what's going on. But people will come and ask what kind of a commitment I want from them in regards to how long they have to be in the children's ministry. And I just kind of smile at them and I say, oh, I guess forever. And they look shocked sometimes. I had a gal and she was like, what? And I go, well, here's how it goes. If you come into the children's ministry, that means God has called you in the children's ministry. That means I'm confirming the fact that God has called you in the children's ministry, right? She goes, yeah. I said, okay, when it's time for you to leave the children's ministry and go somewhere else and do something else, guess what? The same God that called you in will call you out, and he will tell you it's time. I have no other timetable. Can't tell you. And sometimes that scares people. But I've done that for years and years and years, and I've had, in my opinion, the most consistent of teaching commitments that anybody could ever ask for. The kids are at stake, not what a person's schedule is. If their schedule doesn't work, then they shouldn't come in. God's not calling them. So. Now, because I do it that way, because I have long range in mind for the children, and it's neat. Just the other day, I had somebody come along and say, you know, it's been such a blessing. All three of my kids have had the same teachers at the age range as they pass through. That's how long that is. It's consistent, and the parents love that. But I tell the teachers, you know what? If you're sick, obviously, don't come in. If you got to go somewhere, if you got a vacation, you feel like you need a week off, call us. Just give us some warning. Give us some time. We will find subs for you. We do not require our teachers to find the subs because they may not know where to look, and they may get people that they shouldn't have in there subbing and they don't know it. And so we take on that responsibility. We feel if you'll commit to long-range teaching, we'll commit to making it work when you can't be there. Now, if it's getting to 7, 8, 9, 10 times in a given year that you've got to be gone, maybe the Lord wants you to do something else. But 3, 4, 5, even bordering into 6 weeks, you know, that happens. There's different things that go on. But a lot of the kids have been ripped off. They don't have security. They don't have consistency. And if they can't have security and that consistency inside the church who represent Jesus Christ, then we're giving them a wrong message of who God is. And that's why I require this. That's why I want. I'm okay if people go, I can't commit. That's fine. There's other things in the ministry that you can do in the body of Christ. That is not a problem. So that is a major reason. So we find the subs for the teachers and the replacements that they need to have. It makes for one of the strongest children's ministry systems that you can ever have, because I have teachers year after year after year, and they're growing. They learned the year before, I made those mistakes, and now I don't have to make those mistakes, and now I'm growing. And they become so experienced that, you know, God uses them in a great way. The first training of teachers to take place is by the senior pastor. A lot of times people don't realize that. As they listen to the senior pastor week after week, his style is what they'll become familiar with. And if that's the style that's going on in the children's ministry, then they're ready to go. And they don't even know it. And so I just have to guide them and show them, well, you know, we got to go from an adult level down to a child's level, and there's different things that you need to know and be aware of. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and I was watching them interact with kids. And at another scenario away from our church, and they were laughing at the child. Not to get them mad, but there was a question and answer time going on. And it was a really dumb answer from the child. And so the person just laughed at the child, not realizing what they were doing. And so I talked to him about that. I said, you know, it's great to laugh with kids, but children hate it when adults laugh at them. They aren't sure what it is. They aren't sure why. It's a very dishonoring act, and they feel very uncomfortable. And an adult can tend to do that very easy, just to laugh at the stupidity. You know, I'll never do that. I always go, oh, that's interesting. Or I'll make a comment, some feedback back. Really? You know, I don't even know what they're saying sometimes. But I treat them as a person. You know, there's people you talk to that you don't know what they're saying, and you kind of act like, oh, okay, yeah, wow, whatever. Well, I do that to a child also. And there's times with a two-year-old, a three-year-old, I don't even understand what they're saying. I mean, their language hasn't been formed yet in a very clear way. And I'll just smile and go, yeah, that's cool, you know. And only once in a while will they get mad at me, because they're asking a question. That's when they get mad at you. And you're just going, yeah. What a dummy. You know, they're like, you know, I'm asking you a question, you know. It's like, so, but most of the time it works. Okay. 22, do no children, infants through elementary age. I think if you're going to be overseeing a children's ministry, you better have some kind of idea about the kids. That's why one of the best things, if you're teaching, if you've taught different ages, then you start making a really good leader, because you understand the children. It's important to know kids, to know what they're in need of and not guess at what they're in need of. And we talked about this in one of the classes. How old is a seven-year-old? That's all a part of this. You know, well, you know, most people think that's the dumbest question they've ever heard in their life. How old is a seven-year-old? Well, a seven-year-old can have different ages depending on what we're talking about. Chronologically, they're seven. But emotionally, spiritually, physically, all these different ways, they may not be seven yet. Or they may be 9 or 10. So it's important for those that are overseeing a children's ministry to have a little bit of an idea and learn. For sure, even if they don't have that much of an idea, start learning what kids are about, what makes them tick. And the best way to do that is be with them. Sometimes people want to know, how do I know age appropriateness for a child? Be with them. Listen to them. Listen to their terminology. Listen to their vocabulary. Listen to their way of thinking, what they think about, how they communicate what they're thinking about. And you'll do better than reading most books about age appropriateness. Just be with them. Hang out with them. And the more the better of that age. That's why one of the better places of getting sensitive to our own children is being inside a children's ministry class and seeing 15 of the same age of your own kids act out. I may have shared this, I'm not sure, but many years ago I had a parent that had a three-year-old come to me and was really concerned about how their three-year-old was acting. And I knew what she needed, and I said, okay, I want you to observe this three-year-old class. after service, she came back, and she just kind of like didn't know what to say. She's like, well, my daughter is a lot like the other three-year-olds. And I'm going, yeah, because she's three. We want them to be seven or nine. The three. They need to be three. And let them be three as long as they're three, because they're done with. They're never going to be three again. How many parents or adults didn't get to be three? All their three, the year of three or four or five. Their childhood got cut short. You know, and that's a challenge in adulthood. My childhood got cut short. It's a challenge sometimes for me. Man, I want my kids, I want kids I'm around to be able to be, I don't mean be dumb. I don't mean to be foolish. But be three. Let them be three. Don't try to get, I have parents all the time, I think my child is very advanced. And therefore, they're three, and they should be in the five-year-old class because they can think along those five. What's that prove? That proves nothing. What are they emotionally? You know, what are they spiritually? There's a whole package in a child that we watch grow. And so if there's a natural element of growing up, you want them to be able to grow up at the pace that God has created for them to grow up in, not to hurry it. Hurrying is a bad thing. It's a real bad thing. Lagging behind is a bad thing. You know, there's nothing wrong with encouraging growth, but let them be in their growing stages, and you need to know what those are. What kind of curriculum should you use? It's only obvious. It's the stuff I wrote. I mean, anybody use anything other than that is like crazy. Well, actually, you just really need to see what the need of the church is, what the senior pastor is teaching, what the if they're teaching topical, probably the curriculum that I've created is not good. I mean, it still can be, but it's been created for those that do verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So the children will grow up wanting to do verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's that simple. And it's free. And that's a good sign. That's a good thing. Free works, especially in smaller churches. It works really well. Curriculum can be extremely expensive. We spent $26,000 to $28,000 a year on curriculum back at Costa Mesa. That's why we decided maybe it's a good reason, too, to start writing something. But it can be expensive. Why not use that money on resources? Great flannel boards and all the things that you can add to it instead of these crazy pieces of paper of flannel that don't stick when you try to get them to stick on the board and they look goofy and they, you know, get some quality stuff. So, but that's a big part of, you know, what are you going to do? Two aspects of children's ministry is having teachers and what are they going to teach? I mean, that's just plain and simple. Who's in charge of the children's ministry? 24. And I let people know it's not me. It's God. Pray for me so that I will listen to God so I don't attempt to ruin your life. You know, I can make mistakes. It's God who's in control. Should be. If he's not, there's a problem. 25, important aspect of being an overseer of children's ministry is to encourage the volunteers, and we've talked about that, so that kind of snuck in there. All right, ending up, let's deal with faithfulness and what, to what and who. To the Lord, you know, who are you trying to please, a person or God? If you please the Lord, you should be pleasing the person that's overseeing it. It's that simple. To our families, we need to have our families in order. If they aren't, there's a real problem. We need to be supporting the senior pastor. That's huge. That's big. And then the body of Christ. And so those need to be in line when we're considering faithfulness and being in ministry and serving the Lord. Hindrance to faithfulness. Not thinking about or being aware of what's going on. Just kind of in their own world. Totally focused only on our own ministry. That happens so often. Our ministry is the best. And of course, I know the children's ministry is, but I don't tell that to everybody. No, I'm just kidding. Everybody feels that what God's called them to is the best. But it's the whole body. We have to be very aware of that God's working all around us. Sometimes people will say, and this is a hindrance to faithfulness, I don't know what to do. I remember times when Romaine would talk about that. People would just go, well, I don't know what to do. And I can't use how he would say it, but basically he said, well, just look around. You'll find a way to minister. Just look around. Laziness is a hindrance to faithfulness. Cares of the world is a hindrance to faithfulness. And self-centeredness is the biggie. Self-centeredness kills faithfulness. What faithfulness looks like. Always leaving it better than when you found it. Using time wisely, since it's the Lord's. Being available. Oh man, I have a couple people in the children's ministry. They are available. When there is a need, they're always there, ready to roll. I have three people that I use that subclasses. And there are times when I'll have as many as 13 classes out on a Sunday morning. Three people don't quite cover that. It's still God that we're dependent upon, that we need to look to. But they are so faithful. Rain or shine, they will be there helping. And that's very, very important. Hunger to grow. Laboring in the shade. What's laboring in the shade? Anybody have an idea what that might be? Laboring in the shade. This is what faithfulness looks like. Typically in the shade, you don't see as well. And what it means is you're willing to do it when nobody sees you. People love to be ushers. Hi, how you doing? You know, and everybody gets to see them. Sometimes people think that ushers are on staff before some of the pastors. Oh, but to do it when nobody sees you doing it, to come up to a church on a Saturday before service and pick up the trash, nobody sees it. Laboring in the shade, that's what faithfulness looks like. Finding ways to serve. I don't mean in a renegade kind of way, but finding ways that will be helpful. Never giving up. These are what faithfulness look like. What's unfaithfulness look like? Saying you will do something and you don't do it. I see that all the time. Not remembering. Forget to do it. Not finishing a task. You know, it's always interesting to me. And I don't like reading these because sometimes I see myself and it's like not finishing a task. It's like you open up a door or drawer to get something and you leave. You opened it up, kind of like I was talking about the chairs. Why don't you just close it? You know, that's what unfaithfulness looks like. Borrowing and not being responsible to give it back. Watching someone in need and doing nothing to help them. And then sometimes doing things, you're trying to be faithful maybe, or just do your own thing without checking to see if it's acceptable, to see if that's really lines up with what is needed. Assuming things. That happens a lot in ministry. Well, I thought you were going to do that. No, I thought you were going to do that. Well, now we don't have it. So not cleaning up your messes. And what enables faithfulness? First, understanding that you can't. You can't be faithful. God is faithful, but we struggle with faithfulness. Realizing that you can't be faithful, that you aren't always faithful, and being honest about it takes humility. So the first aspect is that of humility. Then understanding that God can do it. That's faith. And then when you pray, what you see is humility and faith in action together. You know, the enemy can beat us up about being unfaithful and all of that. You know what? None of us are perfect. We all need God's enabling power. But we need to recognize that and confess that to allow God to do that in our lives. And then I find what is absolutely needful, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Busyness in the king's business is no excuse for neglecting the king. One of the biggest downfalls in ministry is, and it's crazy, we neglect the king. We get so busy about the king's business and forget the king. We get so involved with studying the Bible at Bible college and we forget that that's His Word. He's the King. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Creator of the universe. You could challenge probably anyone in full-time ministry with, are you spending the time you know you're supposed to with the Lord? Personal time, not study time, not preparing. Because it's the greatest challenge, because the enemy knows that's where the victory is won or lost. In all of our lives, victory is won or lost in our commitment to be with the Lord. Paul said he dies daily. That means every day he has to start all over again with that self-death. Because our self will never give in or give up. Man, our self wants it all. And Paul, the secret to Paul's life was that he was willing to daily die to himself. It wasn't that he'd been doing this so long, he knows what prison is on the inside. It wasn't any of that stuff. Oh, I know what it feels like to almost be killed. And that. No, I have to die daily to myself because myself will run me if I don't. And that's the bottom line in every aspect of life. In every aspect of life, whatever we're doing, whether we're in full-time ministry or full-time student, whether we're working in the community, whatever we're doing, dying daily is what the Lord requires. And that's just a state of humility, saying, Lord, I need you. And when we don't, what we're saying is, and this is hard because it speaks to my heart too. What I'm saying is when I don't meet with my Lord in that given day and die to myself, that today my attitude is, I don't need you, God. Not today. I'm doing okay. Not today. And that is the epitome of pride. When we tell the living God we don't need Him. But we don't have to say it. I don't say that. I just don't make time for Him. And when I'm doing that, that's what I am saying in my life. I don't need you today, Lord. Thanks for everything, but I'll see you when I have time or when I need you again. And our life starts shriveling up. And we become asleep in the light. We make everything more important than being with a King. I hope this semester has challenged you in some ways that you wouldn't think a children's ministry class would. I hope it's caused you to be able to maybe see things that you hadn't thought about before ministering to children. But my desire in doing this semester isn't just giving a bunch of information about the Lord, about children's ministry, but it's to point you to Him. You need Him. And we can so easily get into a rut of Christianity, of doing it the right way, making it look acceptable and so forth. And all Jesus, bottom line, we know that Jesus died for our sin, but we become short-sighted when we think it was for our sin. It's what our sin does. He died for. It separates us from God. And He sent His Son to die for us that we would once again have fellowship with Him. That's why He died for us. The sin thing is what hinders, but that's not what is in His heart. His heart is that you would spend time with Him daily, dying daily, that He could live His life out through you. It's a great privilege to live for the Lord. But we can't do it ourselves. We literally need Him to do it in our lives. I don't know if I remember this, but I'm going to close with this illustration. It just came to my mind. I don't know if you've ever heard this. So I may destroy the story if you have, but bear with me. And there was an artist that was down on the beach, painting, just an excellent sunset. This individual saw it and thought, how beautiful, how wonderful. I want to do that. So he got in his car, went and bought a canvas and something to put it on and some paint brushes and some paint. Went back, set up right next. And so he got his stuff ready and he looks and starts painting. And he looks some more and starts painting. And he paints this canvas next to this beautiful canvas of the sunset. And people would walk by and they'd laugh at his and go, wow, look at that. The one that was of the sunset. What he came to realize, the only way that he would be able to paint that beautiful canvas sunsetting picture was that if that artist somehow, some way could come and live inside him and do the painting. Every person that's committed their life to Jesus Christ has God living inside them. And if they're willing to allow him to paint that picture, he will paint the most fantastic picture that anybody could ever believe could have been done. And there'll be a tendency to look at the person and go, wow. When in fact that person knows that that artist came inside and lives inside and put his hands in him and did all the things, and he was just there along for the ride. People were along for the ride, and God just wants people that are committed to him and his ways and what he wants, and he will do mighty things through that life. I don't know if any of you desire. It's a desire in my life that God does great things through me. And I'll leave that up to him, whether they're great or not. But I know it's got to be him. I know it's got to be him living his life out through me. Because I know who I am. I know what my capabilities are. And I pray that in your college studies, in your study of the Word of God, in the direction that God sends you, that when you leave this Bible college campus, the one thing you take with you is the reality that you and God are majority, and anything is possible. Anything. Wait upon him. Trust in him. Love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And your life will be one worthy to live. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time, this semester, just what you've done, what you've spoken, what you've shared. And Lord, we pray that your will would be done, not only on this campus, but in each life here. Lord, have your way in our lives. Bless these people, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon them. Cause them to be vessels of you, the living God. And may you do mighty things in and through them, Lord. Enable them. Lord, we pray that you love on them, care for them, watch over them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.